Your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. We're considering chapter 13, 15 through 22 this morning. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet with the sons of Israel with water, with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it was very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room, and I gave the order, and they cleansed the rooms. And I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. And all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouse, I appointed Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites. And in addition to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, and the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I perform for the house of my God and its service. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre living there, who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. And I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not be open. They should not open them until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. And so twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. And I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Be seated, please, and let's pray, asking God's blessing on the preaching of His word. Father, we bless Your holy name. We bless You, O Lord, for the great provision that You've made for us in the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. We pray now, by the help of Your Holy Spirit, that You enable us to see the way these principles apply to us as Your people today, and that You would help us, O God, that You would bring reform in this congregation, in our denomination, across our land and across the world in the Christian church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Protestant Reformation, great reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin led the way in the rediscovery of Orthodox doctrine and the revitalization of biblical worship. Prior to Luther and Calvin in the 14th and 15th centuries, two forerunners of the Reformation were especially noted for their Reformation in the church, John Wycliffe and John Huss, especially with regard to their focus on the authority of God's Word and God's Word alone, opposed to the Roman Church putting the Church's authority on par with the Bible's authority, but then also getting the Bible in the hands of the people through translation and publication of the Bible, getting that into the hands of God's people in their language. But before Huss or Wycliffe or Luther or Calvin, 1,000 years before, there was a great reformer in God's church named Nehemiah. In the middle of the 4th century B.C., Nehemiah, you remember in the first part of his this book that Nehemiah himself penned, he requested from Artaxerxes the king. He served Artaxerxes as cupbearer. He requested that he might return. He'd gotten word that the gates, the walls were broken down in Jerusalem, the gates were burned, and so he requested the king that he might return to rebuild the walls and restore the gates as governor in Jerusalem. And when he did, he not only supervised and ensured that the walls would be rebuilt, he also brought great reforms in doctrine and in worship. And you will remember, I'm sure, that 8th chapter where the whole assembly of Israel is gathered together at the water gate in Jerusalem, standing from the early morning until noon, 6 hours, men, women, and children, for the reading of God's law. And when it was discovered in the law of God as it was read, that they weren't properly observing the feast that God had appointed, they repented and began to do so. They restored the feasts. And they made a covenant with God that they would carry out. They put into practice certain things required of them by God's law that they had heard in the reading of God's law. And then Nehemiah went back to Persia, back to serve the king of Babylon. And when he did, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. We read here in chapter 13 some of the things that took place where Tobiah, remember Tobiah is an enemy of the church who opposed the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, and yet he was welcomed back into the chambers of the house of God. He wasn't even an Israelite. And they gave him a room in the temple. And then the tithes were not being paid, and so the Levites went back to their own fields, and they weren't keeping their appointed tasks in the house of God. But worst of all, so great was the spiritual declension in those days that the Sabbath was being desecrated. And this great reformer named Nehemiah not only made reforms in these other areas, necessary areas, but in the restoration of the Sabbath. Congregation, there is a great desecration taking place in our day of the Sabbath. The day that God has appointed for corporate assemblies, for the keeping of a whole day, not just an hour of worship in the morning, but a whole day, to be blessed and sanctified a whole day. And God's people are trampling upon the Sabbath. They don't see it any longer as a valid principle for our day and time. My goal today is to convince you, in the event that there are those here who think that the Sabbath is no longer valid for the church today, my goal today is to convince you from the Scriptures that it is indeed a valid principle for God's people. And then to challenge you to work here and to pray for the restoration of the Sabbath in the Church of Jesus Christ in our land and throughout the nations of the earth. Nehemiah came into Jerusalem, into Judah, into the holy city. He saw that the Sabbath was not being kept, and he did three things. In the first place, he acknowledged its violation. He warned its violators. And then he restored its observance. And those are the three things that I want for us to consider this morning. You must acknowledge the violation of the Sabbath. You must heed the warning to Sabbath breakers. And you must work towards restoring the Sabbath in the Church of Jesus Christ today. In the first place, you must acknowledge the violation of the Sabbath. What did Nehemiah see when he came back into Jerusalem in those days when he returned from Persia? The picture we have before us in verses 15 and 16 is the hustle and bustle of everyday business. In Judah, God's people were treading wine presses, and the merchants of Judah were bringing their merchandise in to peddle it on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem. Grain, wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads, verse 15 says. And also, there were Gentiles, men of Tyre, living in Jerusalem, who didn't give a rip about the Sabbath day, who were bringing fish to sell on the Sabbath day, and all other kinds of merchandise. That's what we read here in verse 16. And these were not trivial, but widespread, gross violations that struck at the very heart of the Sabbath principle. And once Nehemiah was gone, it must have begun as a trickle, as these things tend to do. But by the time he had returned, it had, as such things tend to do, become a flood. And in and out of the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, floods of merchandise were flowing in. And now, what's wrong with that? People have to eat, don't they? They have to buy stuff sometime, don't they? God had appointed a day. He said, on that day, you must not work. so comprehensive was the command against work that you weren't to cause others to work either. You, nor your servants, nor your sons, nor your daughters. And it was so comprehensive that it even included the animals. You remember that, don't you, about the Sabbath command? But not even animals were to work on that day. And that's what was taking place. Servants were working. Business owners were working. They were bringing loads in and out on the burden bearers, the animals. And it wasn't just the selling, it was the buying. The people in Jerusalem, the people in Judah were compliant to these merchants in Judah and to these Gentile business owners who were bringing things into Jerusalem to sell. And the Sabbath was being desecrated. It was being profaned. And that's what Nehemiah saw as he came into the land on that, as he returned. Before the Sabbath can be reformed in the Church of Jesus Christ, her members must acknowledge its violation. And before they acknowledge its violation, they must see it as a valid principle. Now, strangely, there's a negative view of the Sabbath in the contemporary church. And whereas once there was a uniform observance of the Sabbath day across denominations, Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, that's no longer the case. Even in Reformed churches, where this principle was once so carefully guarded and carefully taught, the church has more interest today in establishing a case for why we don't need to adhere to the fourth command. It's important then that we establish a biblical case for the Sabbath as a valid principle for the church today. Sabbath keeping as a valid principle. First, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. God established this pattern of 6 days of work in creation and one day of rest. Genesis 2:1-3. And He blessed the day. He blessed the day of rest, the Sabbath day. And He appointed it for His people. He didn't bless part of a day. He didn't bless an hour of worship in the morning. He didn't bless even an hour of worship and fellowship in Sunday school after that hour of worship. He blessed a day. He sanctified the day. And our doctrinal standards teach that we are to keep a whole day in 7. It's a creation ordinance. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 2 that God established a number of creation ordinances. Work, marriage, these things are perpetual ordinances. So is the Sabbath, a perpetual ordinance. But then God codified the principle of the Sabbath. Exodus 20:1-17, Deuteronomy 5:1-21. It's there that we have what the church, the Orthodox Church, has recognized as the moral law, which it has also recognized is perpetually binding throughout the ages of the church. And among those 10 words contain the commands that God gave as a moral, perpetual law to Moses is the fourth commandment. Now, don't you find it odd that in what the church has recognized as a moral law, what Orthodoxy has proclaimed is a perpetual law, and in those 10 commands, a summary of the law for the church throughout the ages, that there's 1 in 10 that God's people are seeking to discredit. God has not given us 9 commands. He's given us 10. And he's no less zealous then. He's now rather than he was then. He's no less zealous than he was on the day of creation. In the day of creation when he gave it to his people as a law and then codified it in the Ten Commandments. No form of open idolatry or the profaning of God's name would ever be accepted, tolerated among conservative evangelicals today. Adultery would never be looked upon as permissible. Serious Christians would never excuse murder or theft. And yet the fourth command is virtually disregarded by the majority of churches and their members today. So first, that creation ordinance, we emphasize, and remember in the Ten Commandments, God's creation, God's giving that command at creation is given as the rationale for the keeping of the Sabbath day. But thirdly, Exodus 31, 12 through 17 identifies the Sabbath as a perpetual sign. It calls it a sign. Just as circumcision and the Passover were called signs. And the language there is emphatic in Genesis 31. It's an ordinance for you forever, throughout your generations. That's what God says there through Moses. And just as circumcision was in the old covenant sign of circumcision was transformed in the new covenant to the sign of baptism, and just as the old covenant sign of the Passover was transformed in the new covenant to the sign of the Lord's Supper, so the old covenant sign of the Sabbath was transformed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week as a perpetual sign for the church of Jesus Christ. Fourth, we've said that it's a creation ordinance. We've said it was codified in the Ten Commandments, which are perpetual. We've said it's identified as a perpetual sign for the church in Exodus 31. Fourth, it's clear from the New Testament that there's still a day. But there's still a day that God has appointed for the worship of His people. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. That the Lord's Day was still being honored by the church in the early church is evident from John 20, verses 1, 19, and 26. You can look at Acts 2, verse 1, but especially Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2, where we're told that worship was taking place on the first day of the week. The New Testament warnings against honoring days, Galatians 4, Colossians 2, Romans 14, apply to the elaborate Jewish holidays and not the Sabbath day. They can't apply to the Lord's Day because the New Testament itself clearly establishes the Lord's Day, the new expression of that creation ordinance of the Sabbath and the fourth commandment of God's moral law. So, creation ordinance, codified in the 10 words as a perpetual ordinance, identified as a perpetual sign, established in the New Testament for the New Covenant people as a day. But then, fifthly and finally, I want to bring to you a redemptive historical argument for the keeping of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is freedom. It's not looked upon as freedom today by God's people, but it is freedom. And that fact is evidenced by the preface to the Ten Commandments when God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is what I command you to do." And you remember in Deuteronomy 5 that the rationale for keeping the Sabbath in Exodus, in giving the law there, it's God's creation. It's God's ordering that pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest at creation. But in Deuteronomy, it's redemption. Because he says you're to keep the Sabbath because I'm the Lord who, your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's a day of freedom for God's people. God's people didn't have any freedom in Egypt. They were slaves. They didn't dare cease from work on the Sabbath day in Egypt. But God delivered them. And He gave them freedom. It enabled them to rest on that day. And the rest was given to God's people on that day. The rest that is given to us on that day is a day that's been is a rest that's been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has delivered us out of bondage to sin, even as He delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So He's delivered us out of our bondage to sin into the freedom of rest that He has given for His people. Sabbath is a sign of grace. Sabbath is a sign of freedom. Slaves work all the time, but free people have rest, including servants, and livestock, and sojourners in the land. So our rest on the Lord's Day is not merely physical rest, it's a spiritual rest, secured for us by Christ. And before we can truly do what God commands us to do, we must be free. We must be delivered. You must be delivered from your sins. You must be enabled to rest in Christ. That's what salvation is. The Bible teaches us that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest upon Christ alone, as He's offered to us in the gospel. I listened to a tremendous address Pastor Ian Hamilton delivered this year at the Banner of Truth. I heard it first person, but I listened to it again while we were on vacation recently. And he was teaching ministers and elders there at the conference that in the church visible, there are those who are apart from Christ. That in every age, there are those in the church who are apart from Christ. And so that means that perhaps there are those here today who, while they profess Christ with their mouths, have not been delivered from bondage to their sin. It's true of every age that the church is not pure as we see it. As we understand the church. And so I appeal to you today, if you are here today, if you've made a profession in Christ, or if you've not made a profession in Christ, that you rest in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, for salvation. One of the things that we do as we put our faith in Christ is stop resting in our efforts and start resting in Christ's effort. So it's clear. I've given you five biblical bases for the keeping of the Sabbath. And this last one is freedom that we enjoy as Christians. It's the one I want to focus on as we apply this now. When you insist on cluttering the Sabbath with work, causing others to work, participating in the buying and selling in goods, you fail to recognize the freedom that God has secured for you. In the first place, it's a failure of faith. Because instead of trusting God that He's going to provide for you, you say, no, I must work and I must provide for myself. Because everything rests on me and my efforts. Secondly, it's a failure of compassion. Because you're causing others to work on this day. Someone will say, even if I don't go to stores or eat at restaurants on Sunday, they're still going to be open. But that does not justify your doing business on the Lord's Day. Because as you do so, you are supporting others, you're causing them to work, and you're supporting them in the profaning of the Sabbath day. A minister friend of mine once spoke to a Christian restaurant owner about being open on Sunday. And you know what he said? He said, the vast majority of the business that I get on Sundays is from a large Christian church down the road. And they flood this place on Sundays. So it's a matter of not trusting the Lord. It's a choice of bondage. That's what it is. You are deifying work, subjecting yourself to a continuous treadmill that God meant to interrupt weekly. But you're saying, no, I want to be a slave. I want to return to Egypt. I want to run frustrated to Walmart and Target on the Lord's Day. I want to eat out at restaurants. I want to pay bills then. I want to complete school assignments then. I want to finish the paperwork that I didn't have a chance to do at the end of the week. I want to prepare lesson plans for the coming week. I want to wash my cars and do my laundry and mow my lawn and work on my income taxes and run to the video store. And on the list could go. It's a choice of bondage. Brethren, I assure you that God's zeal for His day has not waned since He rested on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation and blessed the day and sanctified. And if you view the fourth command as invalid for the church today, I urge you to revisit the Scriptures. And to look at those subordinate documents, the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, and look at our Directory for Public Worship, or the original Directory for Public Worship in the original Confession and Catechisms. God's pattern is work 6 days, stop for one day. Work 6 days, stop for one day. And on that day, the commerce machine is to be shut down. It's a way of saying that work and commerce is not your God. And these principles remain for God's people. And even though our culture and our government is non-covenantal and don't recognize these, pay no attention to these, we must acknowledge Sabbath keeping as a valid principle for the church today. And to acknowledge the violation of the Sabbath. We must acknowledge the violation of the Sabbath. We must heed the warning to Sabbath breakers. He knows that's what Nehemiah did. He came into the city. He saw the Sabbath being violated. He saw it being profaned. And he warned the merchants. He reprimanded the nobles who were apparently next in command to the governor of the land. Then he goes on to, remember, warn them again after the merchants started to gather back again at the gates. Notice the strong language that he uses. He doesn't say it was a bad idea for them to do what they were doing, peddling their wares and buying these wares on the Lord's Day. He says it's evil. He says it's wickedness. He accuses them, again, very strong language, of profaning the day. To profane means to treat something holy with abuse, with irreverence, with contempt, to desecrate that something. And that's what you do when you work or participate in commerce on the Sabbath. You're treating the day that God has sanctified and blessed, a day that is holy unto the Lord your God, that's what he calls it, with irreverence or contempt. And you're desecrating the Sabbath. Christians today who don't view the violation of the Sabbath as something serious ought to pay careful attention to the warning. And then you notice that Nehemiah goes on and contends with them on the basis of church history. Verse 18, did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. They were ignoring God's law, as they had done before. Before the exile of Judah to Babylon, there had been a growing impatience with the Sabbath law. In the 8th century B.C., Amos could see the merchants and their customers was resisting the weekly shutdown of business on the Sabbath day. And their sentiments are recorded in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. When will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain on the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market? And sure enough, by Jeremiah's time, 625 B.C., they got their way. And load after load after load began streaming through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Word that came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, verses 21 and 22 was surely on Nehemiah's mind as he speaks to these breakers of the Sabbath. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves. Do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. And you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, just as I commanded your forefathers. And then this warning that God had given to Jeremiah has surely also been on his mind as he warns, Jeremiah 17, 27, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and I will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. That happened, didn't it? 586 B.C. when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Do you remember how Nehemiah begins his book? Walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. God had kindled a fire in Jerusalem. What was Nehemiah's concern? Well, they had rebuilt the walls, rehung the gates, and they had restored the right worship of God. Nehemiah says, you're going to bring that fire again down upon us. That's what he says. You're adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Profaning of the Sabbath brings divine displeasure. God doesn't take it lightly. And it's a warning to which the church ought to pay careful attention. Because today, it's not merely that the Sabbath has been threatened in its keeping. The Sabbath has been trampled upon, just like the grapes were being tramped upon in that day. In Judah, in Jerusalem. Is it any surprise that the church has fallen under God's displeasure? No doubt that the current state of spiritual decline in the church is due at least in part to her failure to keep God's holy day. Are you ignoring the Sabbath command? Are you part of the reason why God's displeasure is heaped upon the church of Jesus Christ today? How long will you continue to ignore God's holy ordinance and refuse to heed its warning? If you're disregarding the Sabbath, if you're refusing to recognize its violation, then you're guilty of evil. That's what Jeremiah says. And you need to repent of your sin. You must acknowledge the Sabbath violation, heed the warning to Sabbath breakers, and finally, you must restore the observance of the Sabbath. That's what Nehemiah did. What did he do? He shut the doors. That's a sure way of keeping loaves from going in and out. He shut sundown before the Sabbath. He shut the doors to the city gates. He stationed his own servants at the gates, which was a temporary measure, but it's classic Nehemiah. That's what he did when he came to Jerusalem as its governor. When he got the okay from Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, he brought his servants with him, and they were involved in guarding the gates of Jerusalem. And that's what he does here. But then he had the wisdom to restore the function of gatekeeping to the Levites. Have you ever wondered why you would need gatekeepers? Besides the fact that they were to protect against enemies coming into Jerusalem, these were God's appointed guards for the Sabbath day. So God appointed, there were all sorts of functions for the Levites, but one of the functions was as a gatekeeper, and they were the ones who were to be, they were in charge of making sure the gates were closed on the Sabbath day, and making sure that loads weren't going in and out on the Sabbath day. What happened? Well, they jettisoned the tithe. And when they jettisoned the tithe, the Levites didn't have their living, so they went back to their fields, and there weren't any gatekeepers. That was the consequence of ignoring God's law in that regard. And Nehemiah restores the keeping of the gate to the Levites. What can you do to ensure that the Sabbath is kept? Well, you can remember that God has appointed a whole day and not part of a day. You can remember that that's why we have morning and evening worship services on the Lord's Day, to help God's people, to ourselves as leaders of the church, to assist God's people in keeping the Lord's Day holy. But then you can prepare for the day. There was a day of preparation in Israel for the Lord's Day. And that day of preparation is evident all the way up until the death of Christ. And you remember the ministering women of Galilee who came, Mary and the others who came to care for the Lord's body. They first observed the day of preparation, the Sabbath. And God calls you to prepare for the Sabbath day. What does that mean? It means taking care of a business, wrapping up your business on the day before the Sabbath, making sure that things are taken care of, making sure you have gas in your cars, making sure that you have all your provisions in the home for your meals on the Lord's Day. And clear the deck. Put all those things aside so that you can devote one day in seven so that the commerce machine, at least as regards you, will be shut down. Again, let me urge you. If you no longer, if you don't think that the Sabbath is a valid principle, I urge you to examine those, the biblical evidence that I've set before you today. I also urge you to examine our subordinate standards in the Westminster Confession and the Larger Catechism. For example, Larger Catechism 177, which clearly teaches us that there is the necessity of preparation for the Lord's Day. But then, if you want further evidence, look at our Directory for Public Worship in our Book of Church Order. The very first section, it used to be right off the bat when they changed things in the Book of Church Order and that Directory for Public Worship, they moved it down a bit. But right off the bat, there's a section 1A, 2, and 3. In the Directory for Public Worship, which is online, by the way, so no excuses, which indicates that the Sabbath is a resting on the whole day, and that there's to be preparation on the part of God's people, a clearing of the deck, so that they may engage in corporate and private exercises of worship on that day. And it is a key. It's not the only key, but it is a key to reformation and revival in our day. And I believe this is one of the things, the restoration of Sabbath keeping is one of the things that will take place when there is revival. So when you think about these things, when you seek to keep the Sabbath yourself, pray that God would bring this about in His church. I challenge you to search the Scriptures and to see what God has taught there so that you can recognize a violation of the Sabbath. See it as a valid principle. Recognize when it's being broken. I challenge you to heed the warnings so that God's wrath will not be kindled upon His church today. But let me give you two practical things you can do. In the first place, you need to learn to trust God. If I finish my work week and I have things that didn't get done, I've got to trust God. I shouldn't take that on myself. I should acknowledge that the Lord will provide. He is my provider. And so I put that aside and I observe the day of rest that God has given. I must trust Him for this. Remember when the Lord provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, and each household was to go out and gather enough only for that day, as much as each person could eat in the tent. They weren't to leave anything for the next morning. Why? Because God wanted them to trust Him, to provide for them. But some didn't do it, and had some leftovers for the next day, and what happened? The bread worms. It rotted. He also told them that there wouldn't be any manna on the seventh day, but that He would provide enough so that they could gather enough for the day of rest on the seventh day. And He said, that won't rot. So what did the people do? Well, they gathered. But then some of them went out the next day too, on the Sabbath day. Lo and behold, wasn't any manna. They weren't trusting in the Lord. And Moses' response in Exodus 16:29 was this: see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And in Exodus 16:30 we read that the people figured it out and they trusted the Lord and they rested. And that's the second thing. Trust the Lord. Learn to rest in the Lord. One of the things about our busy, hustle, bustle society and the lives that we lead is that we're so active during the week, running here and running there, that when it comes to Sunday, there's a restlessness. And we feel as though we've got to do something on this day. Or at least we want to do something other than resting in the Lord on this day. God has given us a gift, congregation. He's given us a gift. He's wrapped it up in a beautiful package with a pretty bow on the top. It's called the Sabbath day. It's called the Christian Sabbath. It's called the Lord's Day. Learn to rest on this day. Put aside all the stuff that fills up the rest of your week. Put aside the busy activities, the activities of business, the activities of work, in any form, causing others to work on this day, and rest. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has purchased this rest for us. He's delivered us from bondage. And our rest on this day is not merely a physical rest, it's a spiritual rest. Learn to rest in your Savior, Jesus Christ. In that way, beginning here, God will begin to restore the Christian Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given us. We confess that we often spurn that gift and rather determine not to rest on this day and to do those other things that we do the rest of the week. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We pray that you would teach us the truth of your word. That you would make clear to us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would exalt your truth in our hearts and show us the validity of the Sabbath principle. Pray that you would, by your grace, enable us to heed the warnings that you have given. And then, O Lord, that you would help us to restore the Sabbath here in our congregation, throughout our denomination. We pray that you might do so, O Lord, by a powerful movement of your Holy Spirit. Our nation, throughout the world, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.